Please turn in your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're still looking at the truth that is in Jesus, and we're going to be looking at tonight, living it out specifically amongst one another. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, we thank you for the truth of your holy word. And Father, we thank you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And we realize as we read these scriptures, if these things are to become true in our lives, we're going to need the help and the aid of your Spirit. We're going to need grace and strength and power that comes only from heaven. Father, give us a heart to live these things out amongst one another and amongst this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last time we concluded with Ephesians 4:24, where he says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true holiness and righteousness. And we told you last time that according to God means after or according to the image or the likeness of God. And we gave you parallel passages to this passage of scripture. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And then verse 10, he says, put on the new man who is created, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we said that that image of God that has been restored when a man is born again by the Spirit of God is said to be true righteousness and holiness. Now, some people will translate this created after God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And when they talk about created after God in righteousness and holiness of the truth, he's talking about the truth that's opposed to the deceit that was spoken of the old man in verse 22. Righteousness and holiness of the truth means that righteousness and that holiness that the truth has produced, or that the truth produces when a man or a woman is born again. This new life that's received the regeneration is entirely governed by the truth of God's word. And this truth produces righteousness and holiness, which the new man will walk in the rest of the days of his life. Now, just to give you a few scriptures showing you concerning the truth of God, John 16:13. He says that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Then verse 14, Jesus says, he will glorify me. In other words, he will tell you the truth that is in Jesus. He says, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what he's saying about the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he's the author of the divine illumination that takes place in the life of a believer before and after salvation. And he does that we may know the truth. In other words, when a person is born again, the Spirit of God gives this new creature in Christ spiritual eyes to perceive and to understand the truth of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, as he teaches the Corinthian brethren concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers, he says that he comes that they may know, understand, receive, and discern the truth. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us from God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says that the things of God must be spiritually discerned. And that's the reason why they are foolishness to the natural man. That's the reason why they make no sense to him. That's the reason why he cannot receive them. So the new man and the new life that is received at regeneration is completely governed by truth. John 8:32, you should know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, we also told you that at conversion, and I'm just kind of going over what we said last time as quickly as I can tonight, believers receive back the life of God in their souls that was lost in Adam's fall into sin. In other words, when you receive the life of God back in your soul, you now love God and you love what is true, you love what is holy, and you love what is righteousness. And what you do is when you're born again by the Spirit of God, true righteousness and holiness begin to take over and they begin to dominate your life. In other words, when you get born again by the Spirit of God, righteousness and holiness and truth become more and more the practice and the habit of your life as you grow in grace. Now, when I say habit, I don't mean that you are perfect, but you know you're not perfect because you're still fighting remaining sin. But when I say practice and habit, it means that it becomes consistent and natural in your way of life and living before God. Righteousness, holiness, and love for God become the fruit of your life. Now, the reality that we're faced with as we walk in this life with God, the believer is a new man, but he's not a new man made perfect yet. It's going to be a lifetime of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. It's going to be a lifetime of daily mortifying the deeds of the flesh, as we've been taught in Sunday school for many, many weeks. But the positive side of the whole process and what can make you smile tonight, it's all destined for glory. It's got a great end. This process will end in the glorious perfection of a redeemed humanity. I thought about what Pastor Jim said this morning, you know, a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. I get tired of the stuff that goes on in this world sometimes. And I would wonder what it would be like to dwell, you know, with a redeemed humanity that lives perfect before God with no sin and unrighteousness. Well, in reality, what will come to pass is Romans 8:29. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's where this is all going to end up, and it's going to be a glorious day when we get there. So what I want to do tonight is look at the everyday practice of true sanctification. In other words, the truth in Jesus lived out. Because this transformation that he described in Ephesians 4:17-24 is now carried out in detail. And as we look at Ephesians 4:25-32, we see the sins and the vices, the old writers call them vices, of the old man. And each of these must be replaced by corresponding virtues and graces of the new man in Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at these, I want to say something here concerning unconverted people. The common conscience of unconverted people will condemn these sins that the apostle points out here. In other words, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, he may feel bad about lying, stealing, fornication, or whatever else is named in these things that we'll look at tonight, but it's not a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. You know, he may be restrained by common grace for a while. He may even feel a sense of remorse and conviction. And the reason why the men feel bad about their sins is because the work of the law is written on their hearts. And their consciences bear witness to this work, and their thoughts accuse or excuse them. So they will put these things off for a while. But when they get into the heat of temptation, they resort back to these sins. A lot of times they justify these sins and they give in to these sins. And the main thing is unlike the new men in Christ, they never repent and turn from these sins and, you know, and walk with God. But because unlike the new man, he's created according to God in true holiness and righteousness, they do not have the power, they do not have the desire, they do not have the heart to put these sins to death. All unconverted people, sin has dominion over them. They are slaves to sin and Satan. Regardless of how nice, how moral, how decent they are slaves to sin. And a lot of people say, well, you say this kind of thing, and that's real mean to say. I'm not saying it. The Word of God is saying it. And, you know, if you're truly born again, you know before God came and regenerated you that you were a slave to sin. You know, you was under the dominion of sin. Romans 8:13, the new man in Christ is commanded by the Spirit of God to put to death the deeds of the body. So what Paul is telling these brethren, as well as us, you need to put them off, you need to put to death, and you need to replace these sins with these corresponding graces and virtues that we'll look at tonight. You now, as a Christian, have the power to put off these sins and to put on righteousness. Y'all with me? You can do that. Because the Word of God says, I mean, if you can't do it, then what is regeneration? If you can't do it, then what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? You can do it. Now, I didn't say you could do it perfectly, and I did not say you couldn't struggle, but I say that sometimes that's just time to go to war. And we're indwelt with the Spirit of God, and you're a new man in Christ. Romans 6:6 says that we are no longer slaves of sin. It says sin is not to reign over us. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And he says in Romans 6:14, sin should not have dominion over you or rule or control you. Sin should not dictate your life. I'm just saying this that away tonight to give you some confidence is that you can get the victory. Christ has won the victory so that you can win the victory. And the victory is won, and he's filled you with his Holy Spirit, and you can get the victory over sin. Now, Ephesians 4:25-32, he gives us basically five classes of sin, and I'm going to call them rags that belong to the old man. And then what he gives you is the opposite of each sin, and he gives you corresponding virtues, or you could say corresponding graces and fruit. And these are to be put on by the new man. These are the virtues and fruit that should be adorned by the new man. So the first thing he says in Ephesians 4:25, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So we have here to put off and to put on, and we have the motive for doing it. So first he gives us the negative injunction, put away lying. And then he gives us the positive injunction, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And the reason for doing both of these, the motive for doing both of these, he says, because we are members of one another. Now, the question comes up is, why does he start with falsehood and lying? I'll tell you why. Because it's one of the chief characteristics of the old man. The old man, he says, was deceitful. If I could say this about the old man, what you see is not always what you get. You know, people have so many underlying motives and so much deception and things that go on in the world. One of the chief characteristics of the old man is deceit. The second reason why he says this is because it was the Ephesians' pagan way of life. Lying and deception was the way that they lived commonly every day. And this happens in the world today, as you well know. So he tells the Colossians, he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, because that's what the old man thought was just a natural thing to do, is just lie and deceive and just always get advantage over somebody else by lying or deceiving or however you can get advantage in your life. Well, listen to what the Word of God says about lying. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Now, little children do not have to be taught to lie or deceive. They just naturally do it. Y'all with me? Some do it better than others, but they do it. And the Bible says it, and the feature trait of fallen society is lying and deception. Looking at the news the other day, and so they were saying that we got fake news. I don't know which news is right anymore, because which one's which? You know, which one's telling the truth? Well, you can't tell anymore. That's how bad society is getting, because society loves the lie. Psalm 52, listen to David, what he says about the lying. Psalm 52:1, he says, why do you boast, O evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. He said, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. And this is what he tells this man. He says, you love evil more than good. You love lying rather than righteousness, and talk about righteous speaking. And he says, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. So unregenerate society teaches lying and deception as a way of life. You remember Pastor Jim pointed out in Titus chapter 2, the Cretan society, they were known liars and lazy gluttons. And we could spend a lot of time on this sin, and it would profit, because the word of God really points out this specific sin and condemns it. For example, John 8, Jesus called those who were rejecting him liars. They charged him with having a demon, and they rejected him, saying that he was not sent from God. And this is what Jesus told them, John 8, 44. He said the devil was their father, and he said the devil, the desires of your father, you want to do. He calls the devil a murderer from the beginning, and this is what Jesus said about Satan. He does not stand in the truth. He says, for there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he's saying that the lie originated with him, and it was his lie that helped plunge Adam and Eve into sin and to disbelieve the very words of God. Genesis 3, 4, Satan told Eve, he said, you should not surely die. And he said, for God knows that in the day you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, he started lying, and by him lying, he put an attack on the character of God, who cannot lie. And he plunged all humanity, was plunged into sin because she believed the lie. How serious is lying as one's character and way of life? I'm just giving you some scriptures from the Word of God tonight. Revelations 22:15. All liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then Revelations 22:15. He says, outside the gates of the city is whosoever loves and practices a lie. So in other words, their whole life was based upon dishonesty and deceit. And the word of God says that they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12 speaks of those who were perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And he says that God will give them over to strong delusion to believe a lie, that they might be condemned because they did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So back to Ephesians 4, 25. When you talked about lying, this word includes every kind of deceit, from covering up to exaggeration. He's telling them to put off dishonesty and deceit in their personal relationships, in their business relationships, in any kind of relationship they had. But what I want to point out tonight, this passage is a one another passage. You remember Pastor Jim preached on the one another's. This is what this is. This is a one another passage. It's telling the Ephesian brethren, as well as us, quit lying to each other. You know what he's telling them here? You need to quit deceiving each other by covering up things and using excuses to justify ungodly behavior that you need to repent of. That's exactly what he's telling these people. Because as a Christian, you know, you can deceive each other just to make yourself look good, just to make yourself look like something that you're really not. Hypocrisy is simply loving or living a lie. You know the word hypocrite, it just simply means playing the part. And brethren, if you're not living the Christian life and you're coming to church and you're playing the game, you're living a lie. And he says, quit lying to each other. Because I tell you, to tell the truth sometimes, it hurts and it's embarrassing. I've had to tell the truth about things, and it hurts and it's embarrassing. But the other alternative was to lie. You say, well, why would you want to lie? To make myself look good. To not make myself look as bad as I would look if I told the truth. So what did you resort to? You resort to lying. And he says, stop lying to each other. Now, we as new creatures in Christ, we're to speak the truth to everybody, and that would be every fellow man or woman in any nation of this world. But we specifically should speak truth to each other. And he gives the motive that we need to speak truth to each other. He says, for we are members of one another. And what he's talking about here is we have an intimate relationship to each other as the children of God. Romans 12:5 says that we're individual members of one another. In other words, we're the family of God. We're one in Christ. And because we are united to one another in the body of Christ, We need to depend upon each other, and we must be able to trust each other. One man said it would be unnatural and absurd for the hand to deceive the foot or the eye or the ear. He said it would be a violation of the very law of their union in Christ for one Christian to deceive another. And he's looking at it from the standpoint of body life in the church. So that motive for speaking truth to each other is simply because of mutual relationships within the body of Christ. But the main motive for not lying is because lying is an abomination to God. And he says, quit lying to each other. We should be as truthful with each other as we can. And I think sometimes we deceive each other with the way we carry ourselves and the way we present ourselves and try to make ourselves look like something that we really are not. I can't really be anything to what I am, you know, so for me to act strange from what I am, you already know I'm crazy. So I can't lie about that. You understand what I'm saying? But to try to make yourself look like something that you're really not, that's lying. And we can do that, you know, just to make ourselves look good and things like that. If you're having a hard time, just tell people I'm having a hard time. I need help. You know, a lot of times we don't want to tell people we need help. If you need help, you need help. If you need prayer, you need prayer. If you have sinned, you have sinned. You know, just don't lie about it. Well, the second thing he says here is be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And then I'm going to throw this one in with it because Ephesians 4:27, I think, would go good with this, even though that could be it could be separate, nor give place to the devil. Now, Paul gets these words from Psalm 4:5, where it says, be angry and do not sin. Now, some would interpret this first imperative in this clause as being permissive. And they would interpret it like this: you may be angry, and then they would do the second imperative as a command, but do not sin. Some people would interpret it as conditional: if angry, sin not. In other words, do not sin in anger. Let not your anger be an occasion of sin. Repress it, bring it under control, that it may not cause you to sin. You know, they would say, if you are angry, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin, because it can lead actually to murder. So this is what we want to see in this verse right here. Number one, all anger is not sinful. Y'all with me? Now we'll give you a reason why. Mark 3:5. The incarnate Christ himself displayed anger when he walked this earth. His anger was not sinful because it's impossible for the sinless Son of God to ever sin in thought, word, and deed. That scripture says this in Mark 3:5. They watched him closely on the Sabbath to see if he would heal a man with a withered hand so that they might accuse him. And then it says, and when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. There was times that Christ was angry, but he was angry in a way that he did not sin. Now, if he pulled out a gun and shot him down, it'd be a different thing. But he was angry in a way he did not sin. I'll tell you why he did that here shortly. John 2, we see Christ angry with the money changers in the temple. And we also see in Luke 13:15-16 and Matthew 23 and other scriptures that he was angry at times with the scribes and the Pharisees because of their religion. So there is a place for anger of a certain type in the life of a Christian. You say, well, what would that be? Well, most people would call this righteous indignation. And what that means is that's an anger that gets aroused against sin and evil. It's the kind of anger that caused the indignation of Jesus himself. I tell you, we should get upset and feel moral indignation at the abominations and sin against God, against his will, against his church, and against his name. And as Pastor Jim said this morning, and we need to get angry at sin in our own lives. Because there is, you know, it's nothing sinful about that anger. Because, brethren, when you lose a sense of God and you lose a sense of his majesty and his holiness, you could become complacent and you become indifferent to sin that's around you and all the evil works of the devil. And you come to a point where you just start accepting it and doesn't arouse jealousy in you for the honor of God. There's things that's going on in this world right now that should make you angry in a holy way. You know what I'm saying? In a holy way. Not angry at the people. I'm just talking about angry at sin and what it can do. Because Jesus and the apostles at times became angry in the word of God, but they did not sin. You say, why did they become angry? Because they were zealous for God's name, for his honor, for his law, for his gospel, for his church. You know what I wish the people of God would do? Get zealous for the church. Get jealous of the church. And get angry at anything that would try to bring the church down. And you know, you say, well, how will we, you know, take our anger out on something? P-R-A-Y. Pray. And we need to pray when things are bad in this world. We need to pray when things are bad in this church. Because see, as we get to Ephesians chapter 6, you're going to have to do spiritual warfare to defeat Satan. Y'all with me? We can't go outside the church holding protest signs and beat the devil. He don't care. We've got to use, he don't care. He laughs at that. That is doing nothing for nobody. You got to fight spiritual warfare. And you know where spiritual warfare is? It's on your knees. And so if we see something that's a threat to the church or a threat to the name of God or a threat to the gospel, we need to pray. That's one of the hardest warfares you could ever do. Or you see sin in your life. Why don't you get mad at it? You get mad at everybody else's sin. Y'all not with me, are you? Husband and wife, y'all hear me tonight. Yeah. And, you know, sometimes I go, oh, myself, you know, because Benicia do something, I get mad. She knows better than that. But anyway, I'm worse, you know. But the Lord tells me, get angry at your own sin. Fight it. Another reason why they were angry is because the apostles and Jesus knew when they saw the manifestations of sin and deception, what the wages would be at the end. The wages of sin is destruction. And brethren, sin has plunged multitudes into hell. And we should get angry at sin. You know, we should get angry at things that are a threat to the honor of God's name and his law and his church and his gospel. I've heard people use God's name in vain, and I get angry. Not to hit them or hurt them. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it just arouses something up in you, and that's probably the Spirit of God in you. Saying, I hate that. Because they're saying that about my God. And sometimes you have to confront people about, you know, the language that they're using around you. Now, if they know you're a Christian, a lot of times they won't say that. But if they know you're a Christian, they're compromised all the time. They'll say whatever they want to say. Because you're not going to say nothing. But there's a holy anger that's not sin. The second thing about anger is not to allow anger to be an occasion for you and I to sin. In other words, we Christians should not be hot-headed people. With uncontrollable tempers and tongues. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, said that we should not be easily provoked. We are never to be angry at each other and let it turn to sin. Anger becomes sin when it becomes violent, out of control, excessive, and destructive. You know, like when people scream and they go off and their eyes are popping out of their head and body trembling and they get in these rage. And when I see people get like that, I'm starting to ready to move, you know, because they get ready to do something crazy. But people get like that and they lose it. And some people say, now, if you don't watch it, I'm about to go off. Christians don't go off. Christians put off. They fight anger. You know, they put it under their feet. They don't scream and holler and do all these things that the world does because it can't have its way. You know, Christians, I've seen Christians mad enough to hit each other. And that's not right for a Christian. Anger that is personal, selfish, undisciplined, and uncontrolled is always sinful. And a lot of people hide anger in their heart. And what happens is, over a period of time, it turns into a root of bitterness. And then it turns to hate. Now, the third thing he says here about anger, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And what he's basically saying here is do not carry your anger from one day to another. Put it off. I know of professing Christians that have been angry with certain brethren and churches for years. There's husbands and wives that carry anger too long. You let the sun go down on it. And a lot of times people have let the sun go down and rise up again hundreds of times, you know, on their wrath. But one man says this, anger that is not speedily disposed of soon takes deep root in the heart. And what it does, it goes from bitterness to hate, which is murder in the heart. And you know, we've been taught the Sermon on the Mount, and you know what Jesus said about anger. But until forgiveness takes place, the sun will go down on your wrath because you have never dealt with that anger that you had against somebody. I know a situation right now that reconciliation needs to take place. And actually, it's real calm and it's real cool, and it doesn't look like anybody's mad at each other. But there's bitterness in the heart, and it needs to be dealt with before the day of judgment. Are y'all with me? It needs to be dealt with. If you are a Christian, and we'll talk about this later, you will forgive. Yeah, you may cry doing it. You know, it may be hard and everything. It's hard to forgive for some of the things that people do to people. And I understand that. But if you're a Christian, if you got the heart of Christ, you can forgive, especially each other, you know, within the body of Christ. And then he says in Ephesians 4:27, nor give place to the devil. When anger takes root in the heart, what an opportunity for the devil. It gives him a foothold to exploit us, and it gives him great power over us, specifically in that moment of anger. I tell you, when anger takes root in the heart, you don't even look like a Christian. And the devil, if you don't stop him, will use you to do and say some things you wish you never had, because he can exploit you in the midst of that. I just want to give you two scriptures. James chapter 3, 14 to 16. He says, bitter envy and self-seeking is wisdom that does not ascend from above. But this type of wisdom is earthly, sensual, and demonic. In other words, it comes straight from the pits of hell. But he says in 3:17, wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, is full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and hypocrisy. And then he talks about the new man being put on. He says, the fruit of righteousness is sown by peace by those who make peace. So the new man will not be put on until he submits to the wisdom that is from above. And when he submits to the wisdom that's from above, he will no longer give opportunity for the devil to work in their lives. So give no place to the devil. And I put that in the same category with anger, because I know a lot of bitterness and things that happens in people's lives is because they carry this hidden grudge against people. And I'll say something about this later. And everybody's always want to get even. Or, you know, I need to give them a piece of my mind. Well, there's not much there anyway. So if you give them some of it, it won't be much left if you give much of it of your mind. I've said it before, that's why I said that. But you understand what I'm saying. Bernice and I was talking one day, and she said, you know, you'll be walking around, and then all of a sudden something will come up that happened in your life, and you come up with these scenarios about you and somebody else getting into it. They're not even thinking about it. And you're up here fighting this war with somebody. it's stupid, you know. And the devil, oh boy, he feeds it. You know what I'm saying? Oh, yeah, and you remember they said this? Oh, yeah, and they said this too. And you remember. See, you got to fight all this stuff. You got to put this stuff off. You got to fight in your mind. The devil have you using tanks and machine guns and everything before it's over with in the midst of that. But it's real funny how he works, tries to work in your mind. Ephesians 4:28, he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now, he's speaking here specifically of people who, before conversion, lived a dishonest life. And they did that by cheating and stealing from other people, whether it's your employer, your governors, or neighbors, or whoever else that they were stealing from. And it's simply unlawful taking away their possessions or simply cheating them. Now, there's many ways to steal and cheat. Like in the Old Testament, he talks about dishonest weights and balances. And there's secret stealing from other people, charging too much for things. A lot of ways you can steal and cheat people. Every time I buy a vehicle, I know they got me. Oh, you got the greatest deal ever. And I know he's lying. You know, and regardless of how good the deal looks, they got you. They made money, you know. And I want them to make money. I just don't know what make more money than what they're supposed to make, you know. And they try to make it on you. They love for women to come in because women, you know, sit in the car. You look good. Oh, yeah. It fits you good. Y'all know it's true. And You like a red car, so you're going to pay $10,000 more because the car costs it's red. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Now, you know, that's taking advantage of people. And they know that. I think women may have to be a little wiser than they were years ago, but they would love to see like a young teenage girl or somebody come in and get a car. Oh, they would take her in a heartbeat, you know, if she had to trying to get a car and stuff. And I just threw it out there because it's secretly stealing from people. Titus 2:10, you remember Pastor Jim told us this, these bond slaves, now that they have been converted, they were exhorted not to steal from their masters, but to put on the new man, showing all good fidelity or honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Pastor Jim will get to this in Deuteronomy, but the 8th commandment says, you shall not steal. And it forbids us from taking anything that would unjustly hinder our neighbor's wealth or his outward estate. I'm going to throw this in tonight. One way people steal, don't get talked about much. A lot of people rob God. Y'all in here? You say, how? Tithes and offerings. Read Malachi. You know, I don't want to get into much of this tonight. I remember Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God about money. You know, and a lot of people lied to God by robbing him from tithes and offerings. I don't want to say much about that, because if you work and you have money, you need to give to the church. I'm not saying, I don't even know where we get it. I don't even know who gives what. I'm just saying this just to be saying, because you do. When I first got saved, that's the first thing I knew I needed to do. I didn't know whether you need to give 10% or whatever else. I said, but give me a deadline or something. Tell me what I need to give. I was glad to do it because I knew now I was in the kingdom of God. I need to support the kingdom of God. You know, Pastor Chancey said the kingdom of God is fueled by money. And that's true. It takes money to run a church. You know, some people think that the lights are just paid for. We get everything free. The heat's free. I mean, the food you get out, all that stuff's free. No, that stuff costs money. Now, that's not comfortable to talk about, but we can do it tonight because a lot of people rob God from tithes and offering. But the new man, what he'll do, this is what Paul says he needs to do. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good, and the motive is not only to meet his own needs and his family, but that he may have something to give to him who has need. You need to work and labor with your hands for personal benevolence to be able to share with the poor and the less fortunate of this world. So he tells them they need to stop stealing, they need to labor. And then Ephesians 4:29, I'm trying to speed this up a little bit. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, a corrupt word is a depraved, vicious, foul, impure word. It means all speech that is offensive and injurious to other people. You know, like cursing and just worthless speech. Before conversion, filthy and bad language were habitual in the lives of many Ephesians. A lot of people before they got saved were bad cursers, but they, you know, just habitually using unclean, vulgar, critical, condemning speech. Paul said, put it off. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Put to death, when the thought comes in your mind, put it to death, because if you don't, it will eventually come out of your mouth. If you ever get a chance, read James chapter 3 again, because he talks about the tongue. It's full of deadly poison. And you know, a mature man is able to bridle his or her tongue. Jesus said, what comes out of the mouth is directly linked to what we think and that's in our hearts. But the new man has been given power to bridle his or her tongue. You are not free to speak your mind unless it's good or edifying to somebody. So Paul says this, the opposite of that, but put on the new man, but what is good for necessary edification or building up. Speak language that will build each other up. You say, how do you do that? You strengthen people by giving them hope and assurance in God. You know, let people know that God is on your side. You know, I know you're going through this, but God is with you. And things like that. You know, it's all kinds of stuff you can tell people when they're going through trials and tribulations and things like that. But you need to speak the total opposite of critical and condemning speech. And the motive is that it may impart grace to the hearers. I tell you, gracious words do me a lot better than condemning words. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and come away feeling dirty? Are y'all in here? You know why you did? Because you were speaking corrupt speech. It was not good speech. And either criticism or whatever else, you can feel dirty. I've done that. But the Williams translation says, speaks words that are good for building up as the occasion demands, so that they will result in spiritual blessings to those that hear you. Now, let me say this today. The new man needs to learn how to talk. Needs to talk godly and holy and righteously, and to build up one another. The world, I think the world is more critical now than I think I've ever heard on these radio talk shows. People get on those things and just say whatever they want to say. World used to be that bad, you know. But they'll say anything about anybody, slander, whatever else. And you got to watch the stuff you listen to. Y'all with me? Because you start doing that, and that's not the Christian way. The Christian speaks good speech and edifying speech and speech that will build each other up. And then verse 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption." Now, the commentators are not in agreement on what the apostle is pointing to here, whether he's talking about the sins we just looked at or he's going to talk about the sins that are in Ephesians 4:31. But he talked about lying, being angry, stealing corrupt communication, and giving place to the devil. And most of your commentators said, by falling into these sins, you grieve the Holy Spirit. But others say that he would speak of these sins that he talks about in Ephesians 4:31, which we're about to look at shortly. But I think it really doesn't matter, because if you grieve the Holy Spirit with any of these sins that the apostle speaks of in these scriptures. So Paul tells these brethren, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption." The Williams translation says this: "You must stop offending the Holy Spirit by committing these sins." Ephesians 1:13, he tells you, when you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And he has sealed you to the gift of salvation and all that comes with it. He's the Spirit of promise. He's the guarantee of the down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. So you would say, how important is the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer? Let me give you three things. Number one, for the purposes of redemption and salvation, the Holy Spirit has come to reside and dwell in every believer. Y'all with me? And you need to realize that as you live out daily life. When you do things and say things, remember God is with you. Not only is God with you, God is in you. And so I think a lot of times when we live our lives, we act like, okay, I'm out of church, so I'll put God over here and I'll go on living the way I want to. That's the way some people live their lives as Christians. God is always with you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's with you and he's in you. And so you need to realize that when you're walking daily. The Holy Spirit, number two, is God the Holy Spirit. He is a person. You cannot grieve or hurt a power or an influence. You can only hurt or offend a person, the third person of the Trinity. So remember, when you commit these sins, you're grieving one who is a person. And number three, we as believers at times do grieve the Holy Spirit with these specific sins. And we forget that the Holy Spirit has come to teach us, to comfort us, to help us, to guide us, and to preserve us and convict us. He's in us, and our bodies are his very temple. We are in a personal relationship with God. We are part of his family, so we can grieve him. You say, well, what about unbelievers? Unbelievers resist the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers are at war with the Holy Spirit. When the gospel comes forth and unbelievers won't receive the gospel, they're stiff-necked and they're hard-hearted. They're rejecting his conviction of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. What unbelievers do by resisting the Holy Spirit, they resist the call to come to Christ. That's what unbelievers do. But because he's in us, we can grieve him, and that simply means that we can disappoint him, we can sadden him, and we can hurt him. I pray several times in my life, Lord, forgive me for grieving your Spirit. Just by something I thought, you know, or something I said. You know, you can say hurtful things and all these things that Paul points out here now, or get angry and stuff like this. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's just simply disappointing him, saddening him. He's hurting the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to run through these real quick tonight. This final class of sins all have to do with bad disposition or temper or state of mind. And that's in verse 31. First thing he names is bitterness. That simply means a sour, resentful spirit of a person who broods over wrongs that are done to them. People that are bitter refuse to forgive and be reconciled. Then he says anger. We talked about anger, but here he's talking about sinful anger. And that's temper that's shown in like evil speaking in a public way, like loud arguing or wrath, rage, cursing, just a swelling of anger. You see people that get mad and they just scream and do all this stuff. That's basically what he's talking about there. And then he says all malice, and that is spite and a vicious disposition. What spite is a wicked desire with respect to others, with a determination to harm them one way or another. Spiteful. You heard people say that he's spiteful or she's revengeful. It's a plot to harm others through malicious gossip or any way that you can hurt their reputation. These grieve the Holy Spirit. And because of these sins, there are a lot of believers miserable because they let these sins control them. And when you continually grieve the Spirit of God, you do not enjoy your salvation. You lose your joy, you lose your peace, you lose your blessedness that you once had, and you don't live that quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty in any kind of peace at all. A lot of people, because of these sins, and I'm going to say this tonight, they stress themselves out because they want to get back at others. But these sins are to be put off, and they're to have no place in the life of the new man in Christ. But he says to put on these things in place of these sins. In place of bitterness, replace it with being kind to one another. That can be interpreted, become kind to one another, or learn to be kind to one another. You say, how do I become kind to other people? Learn to be helpful, useful, just simply a blessing to one another. It can be interpreted, be kind to one another and just learn to do good things for other people. And I'm sure most of us do that, but still we need to do that and not be bitter. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long and love is kind. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. We should always be on the lookout for an opportunity of showing benevolence to give assistance and aid to the brethren with a heart of kindness. Then he says tenderhearted, which is the opposite of one that has a calloused heart. And that simply means becoming understanding and compassionate and loving with the affection of Christ. I know so many Christians that are so tenderhearted. It's just a blessing to be around them, and they always want to help you, and they're very sympathetic with you about all that you go. They're really a blessing to be around, you know. And there's a lot of tenderhearted Christians that you'll meet in your life. 1 Peter 3:8, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brethren, be tenderhearted and courteous, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so this statement takes away every and any excuse for not forgiving. And the supreme example to forgive and the holy incentive for this attitude is that which God has done for us, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's sheer grace. It's based on nothing in you or me, but it's just the love of God that did it. And I'm going to say it again. I said it earlier. All true Christians are forgiving and will forgive. Are y'all with me? You say, why? I'll tell you why. Because they're new creatures in Christ. And you need to put this in your book if you got something against somebody. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, any old hurt or disappointment or wrong that anybody has done to you should be forgiven and forgotten. Y'all with me? Now, there may be scars, there may be bruises, there may be bad memories that we might fight from time to time. But the thing about somebody that has forgiven, I no longer have revenge to get even, nor do I want them to have to pay for what they did to me. Because if we paid for what we did to Christ, we're in bad shape. For what we did to God, we're in bad shape. But we must forgive as Christ has forgiven us. He has freely forgiven you and I. And the basic motive is even as God in Christ forgave you. But I want to close down saying tonight, brethren, remember this is speaking to us concerning our relationships with one another. I promise you, we're going to offend and disappoint and grieve one another at one time or another. It's going to happen. But 1 Corinthians 13 is the true test of genuine Christian love. It's the true test of genuine Christian salvation. And we will forgive and we will reconcile as many times as we have to. And if we are a family, you're going to have to do it a lot. I'm not giving you no leeway to offend people or anything like that. I mean, we're just going to butt heads every now and then. But, you know, you can't take it personal. You know, you can pray over these things and you can pray for the heart of Christ to forgive for these things. I'm thinking about Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Do you realize how many sins that is? I mean, think about that. And the kind of sins that is, you know. And people say, yeah, you know, I could forgive them for that, but I can't forgive them for that. And a Christian really shouldn't commit any kind of sin that would just knock somebody totally off the stool, but it happens at times. But I want to ask you a question tonight as we begin to close down. Are you experiencing the complete sanctification process? You might be putting off, but are you putting on? Because if you don't put on, the process is not complete. You know, God doesn't want you to just quit lying. God wants you to speak truth to your neighbor. And not only does he want you to speak truth to your neighbor, but for their good and for their edification. That's what the new creature in Christ looks like. So that process is not just, like I said, the negative side by stop doing things and abstaining from doing things. No, God wants to make little Christians out of us. And he wants us to look like him. And he wants us to sound like him. And he wants us to treat each other as he treats us. Well, if you're an unbeliever tonight, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you're going to have to put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And the way you do that is repent of your sins and come to Christ. And you will be saved. And you will destroy the control and power of sin over you. And you will be a new creature in Christ. And old things will pass away and all things will become new. I look forward to the day when I'm living with that redeemed humanity and the work is done, because it's going to be a glorious thing. But the sanctification process is still going on, and we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit. God has raised up men to teach us and preach to us and to keep us along the way. But brethren, you got to get your eyes focused on the positive side of this thing. We are destined to glory. I don't care what this world says. I don't care what they look like. They can have all the fun, do everything they want right now. God is raising up a people that's destined for glory. And he's been doing it for centuries. And one day, you're going to look up and you're going to be in that place wherein dwelleth righteousness. I look forward to it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for your holy word. Father, we realize that we fall short in so many of these things. But Father, we ask you to do a complete work of sanctification in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Father, we want to look like your son and we want to sound like your son. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Father, we thank you that we have your word and we thank you that we have your Holy Spirit. And we ask you to forgive us for the many times in our lives that we have grieved your Holy Spirit. But we know that you've been faithful and the sanctification process continues. Father, we pray tonight that you would move on sinners and make them new creatures in Christ. Father, we want them to see, we want to see them have what we have and more. And Father, we pray that you would gain glory through the salvation of their souls. Father, we thank you that we could meet this day. We thank you that you have kept us in health and protected and watch over us. And we give you all the glory for all that's happened in your house this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.